Well, I want to pray, Lord. We thank you, God, for this day. God, we thank you that we have a warm building. God, that we have food and that we have shelter and for all that you provide for us, Lord. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to just speak encouragement to anyone within the sound of my voice. God, I pray that you would just use me to express your love for them, for us, for everyone that you need to speak to. God, I pray that you would use me in some way today. Lord, it's not me, it's not my words, it's your words, Lord. So I just pray for strength and for vision and for clarity of mind. Lord, I pray that it would speak to our hearts, all of our hearts today. And I just thank you in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So a few weeks ago when Pastor Steve was talking about fasting and how it's a spiritual discipline, that was at the time during reading my one-year Bible, that's my reading plan. I was in Exodus, and some things triggered in my mind as I was reading the Exodus account. And then last week when he talked about being on guard and alert to what is around us, it just kind of triggered some things in my mind to being alert and also the spiritual discipline. And so I'm just going to try to dovetail on those two topics with examples in the Exodus account today. So when we talk about discipline, I'm not talking about the punishment type to change a behavior, but I'm talking about the discipline, the alertness and the act to be disciplined. To get up early in the morning and go to the gym, you need to be disciplined. To control your actions, you need to be disciplined. The word says that we should grow in the fruits of the Spirit, and one of those is to self-control, which is a form of self-discipline. So what I'm going to try to express is the self-discipline of our thoughts and our emotions. That the old thoughts and emotions need to be put in check when they are triggered by circumstances and people. Is that okay? So here we go. God uses circumstances and people to shape us and change us. Usually it's their circumstances in the past and people that have gotten us into the trouble of the way we're thinking before we know Christ. I know that my circumstances before knowing Christ and the people in my life before I knew Christ had quite a bit to do with the shaping of my thoughts and emotions. And God can use those same things to undo the bad stuff that was done prior to, because he is amazing. So the military, just to talk about discipline, the military breaks you down and builds you back up the way they want you. Same with bodybuilding. Bodybuilding, you break down and tear down the muscle, and it rebuilds itself stronger to overcome the next weight and resistance. Well, God's sort of like that. He wants to kill you and make you new. So we shouldn't be slack or lackadaisical in our spiritual discipline. We should be always trying to grow stronger, no matter if we were born again 2 weeks ago or 50 years ago. And so I'm just going to show some examples of that. And you go to the gym for physical building up, or you go to the fellowship hall later if you so desire. But this is your spiritual gym, okay? This is where you can read, and this is where you should exercise, get broken down, and let the Holy Spirit build you back up. So I'm going to look at three examples from Exodus. Exodus I've read several times. It's a wonderful, wonderful, rich book. And in Exodus 14, God delivers his people from 420 years of bondage and slavery through miraculous, through the unprecedented Red Sea account, which we all know. Amazing. Amazing. So what happens then next, I want to just touch on, is in Exodus 15. It says, then Moses and the Israelites, now this is after they have been delivered through the Red Sea. The entire army of Egypt has been destroyed and the enemy has no more hold on them. Okay? And then Moses and the Israelites sang this song. And they sing a song of praise. And I'm not going to read all of it because I don't have my reading glasses. It says, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. And skipping down, the deep waters have covered the enemies. They sank to the depths. He destroyed the enemies. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. Skipping ahead and through this, who among the gods is like you, O Lord? In your unfailing love, you will lead your people, lead the people you have redeemed. And it just goes on and praises the Lord, okay? And so then, it says in chapter 15, verse 22, it says, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? So my point is that we should be a people that are grateful worshipers, not grumblers. And in our minds, we can get caught up in the old way of thinking about what it used to be. They looked right at their situation that was right in front of them, and it only took 3 days from amazing deliverance like they had never seen. Oh my gosh, amazing worship with a song. They get right into, oh man, what are we going to drink now? Little problem for the Lord. He just moved an entire sea out of your way. You don't think he can handle, and we can quickly, if we're not cautious of holding our thoughts captive, we can get into that way of thinking and getting our eyes off the grandeur and the greatness of God and start to look at the small, insignificant, not a big, and not to minimize circumstances. I know there are several that have gone through terrible circumstances, are still going through terrible circumstances. But I'll tell you what, when you start to really focus on how great God is and what his deliverance is through the cross, which is, that's what I want to say too, is then the Lord, back to the scripture, the Lord showed Moses, Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. That's the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ will make all of your bitterness sweet if you remember and to apply it, to put it in the water, to put it in your circumstances. If you can look through the challenging times, you can certainly rest on God and look to God to get you through those circumstances and that you're not alone. They looked at the situation through natural eyes, not eyes of faith. if we sit and look at everything, our great joy of the cross will turn to great grief quickly if we start relying on our eyes and not on faith. If we don't get our focus off of what's in front of us and start to think positively and have a reminder of the greatness of God. I know that for me, I'd like to remind myself that apart from the cross, I had no way of getting to heaven. I was without hope. And God called me out of that, called me by name, and I heard him, and I responded to him, and because of his great love and through the faith, through just faith and believing in what Christ did on the cross, I get eternal riches forever. And that certainly does shed some light and reprioritize what we have in Christ compared to our circumstances. Amen? And so, my point is that we need to go from grumbling to being grateful. I mean, we can't focus on just what's in front of us. I understand that life has its moments, but we see the picture through. We see everything through the picture of the cross. So I'm just examining some of my notes here. I get off track because I start to talk, and then we're going to get back to what I want to point out is that life can send tough and bitter seasons, but if you focus only on that, it consumes our thought and our attitudes, and we don't want to have an attitude of grumbling. And certainly in 2020 was a challenging season for all of us, challenging time for all of us, but we need to, it's a choice to choose to not grow bitter. That bitter water, if you do not look at life through the cross, more than just the water will grow bitter. You'll grow bitter. In 2016, we lost three of our parents and one of my aunts in a matter of 10 months and 25 days. This is the most challenging season I've gone through with Kay and Kenny's folks passing away. You know, April, my dad, May, Kay's dad, June, my aunt, several months later, Kay's mom, that had been struggling with dementia for 6 years, and it was a challenging time. At the same time, we were moving into this place, which is a tremendous blessing in that we had prayed for 20 years, being started in the river in 98. We have seen many places that we thought would work for our building and been praying for and then fell through, or been praying for and didn't work out, and looked at this place and it wouldn't work out. And God brings us to this place, and at the very same time, this season of really, really challenging time. But we chose to immerse ourselves in the goodness of God. And it was a challenging time, because it's a choice to believe that God is for us. It's a choice that when things look terrible, and I know that there are some things that are terrible and look terrible, you have to make a choice. The word says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God." We need to get our eyes off of down here and look up here. And I'm speaking of a time, I'm speaking this to you and showing you my transparency because it was a tough time. Still have challenges from that time that want to come back and drag me into a negative thought, drag me into a negative emotion. But I choose to trust God, to love God, and to never blame God. The Israelites, God, why have you brought us out here to die? All this water is too bitter. He just did the most amazing thing, and your eyes are not even on how great he is. And so I just want to hammer that point home, to remember the goodness of God when your situation comes up. Amen. Oh, I swore I was trying to not cry. Because look at what happens right away after this. What happens? Verse 27, it says, then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees. After they had drank the waters and the wood made the water sweet again and they were able to drink it, God brings them to Elim, where there's plenty. There's enough for every tribe. There's 12 springs and there's plenty of palm trees for the shade. Nothing that you are in right now is going to be permanent. If you're in a challenging spot right now, it will always change and it's always going to move and it'll come to pass. That's the goal. That's what God shows us in his word, that it's not going to stay forever. The situation will not stay and last forever, and put your hope in God. Amen. My second point, Exodus 16, verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt in the desert. The whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. They grumbled. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died at the Lord's hand in Egypt. And God explains how he is going to provide for them, and he gives them directions on how to collect the manna that is miraculously put up before them. And it says, I want to skip ahead to 17. It says, and the Israelites did as they were told with the collection of the manna, and some gathered much and some gathered little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. And then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses, and they kept part of it until morning. But it was full of maggots and began to smell. So what I see in that is that we need to trust God to be our provider. And the Israelites, in their old way of thinking, was gather as much as we can because we don't know what tomorrow will hold. And we need to be people that trust the Lord for tomorrow and not have an attitude of greed and hoard. And I'm not talking stuff. I'm talking, we need to be a people that are givers of our time, givers of our service, givers of our listening to a friend, givers of helping shingle a house, and giving where we can be giving, because we don't want to be stinky Christians that hoard and don't trust the Lord. But the Israelites needed to develop an attitude of trust in God that he was going to provide. An example of how I got my kids to trust me was when they were little in our old house, our house that we lived in before the house we are now, because our house that we live in now is an old house. So. It had a split level and it had 7 steps. And I started by teaching Olivia, when she was like, I don't know, 3, 4, to jump off the 3rd step and I'd catch her. And pretty soon she'd go up to the 5th step and she'd jump and I'd catch her. And I remember she would, Dad, I'm afraid of falling. And I said, don't look at the steps, just look at me. Don't look at the steps, just look at me. And pretty soon she went up to the sixth step, and then by this time Noah is walking. So Noah, he would jump, but he started at step seven. And I did this progressively to build their trust in me, and I never dropped them. And I always told them to look at me. Kay couldn't believe I was doing this, but this is just how dads do it. And by that, and then this went on for years and years, and they would jump, and I would catch them. And by this time, by the time Cecilia was able to jump off the top step, the other two, they had been jumping for some time, you know. So I would walk in the door from work when I worked in Northfield, and I'd open the door, and they'd already be in the air. I'd open that door, and there was the seven steps, and it would be like I'd open, and I'd look up, and they're in the air, one right after the other. And I'd throw the lunchbox down, and one, two, three, and I'm catching all of them because I want them to know that their dad is never going to not catch them. And God, when you trust him, is never not going to catch you. Ever. If I would have dropped one of my kids, my whole plan would have been shot to teach them about God. But it taught them that they can trust their Heavenly Dad, Heavenly Father. And I need to do that every day. Today I'm going to go and do whatever it is that you call me to do, God, and I'm going to trust that you're going to provide. And you're not going to drop me. You're not going to let it fail. And these are things that we need to repeat in our brains, in our minds, and in our hearts over and over, instead of in making sure we don't get in back into that grumbling attitude. I hear you laughing, Larry. Yeah. That's how I got the kids to trust me. I don't know if Kay was entirely on board with that, but she let me do that, and it was just so fun. And now, that's just one of those stories that I like to tell. I might have told it once before. Trusting God with our minds and our hearts will manifest itself into our behaviors and actions. When you trust the Lord, it's going to affect not just your thoughts and your mind, but it's going to affect how you behave and how you give. You're going to become a giver naturally. You're going to want to give. You're going to understand how much you've received, and you're going to want to give. And so that's the importance of trust, to trust over and over and over, and to give ourselves away to really find our life in the Lord. To be sweet bread, not smelly bread. To give away as much as we can to get richer and have a more fragrant life. Philippians 4. Philippians 4, 14, starting in 14, says, this is Paul writing from prison. Most of Paul's letters were written from prison, and in Philippians it talks about, Paul uses the word joy and rejoice 14 times in one letter that lasts four chapters long while he's in prison. That's an attitude that I need to always be cognizant of and to emulate. So Paul in 14 talks, it says, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving. So that's in the word forever, that those churches didn't give, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid, and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So give, and God will meet your need, and you can test him in that. And there's a, in 2 Corinthians, which is often used in the, when we, as a citing for when we talk about our tithes and giving, it talks about he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. But that isn't just to be used as an example for when we give our tithes. It's an example that we should be using and reminding ourselves our whole life to that we need to sow generously to reap generously. And not even just here in this time, but as it said here, you're storing up a reward for a reward in heaven for you when we finally meet our Creator and we get our good. And good job, well done, faithful servant. So my third point is to talk about, I know we're going to probably get out of here early, just before the Super Bowl. Exodus 17. Now the whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And my point there is that don't attack your leaders. It's not Moses. Moses didn't do this. Moses was the one who was put in place by God to lead the people. And sometimes we will attack the authority or the leaders that are only trying to do what's right and help us along in our journey. You know the expression, you can take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy. Or you can take the boy out of the city, or can't take the city out of the boy. You know that expression? Well, God took the Israelites out of Egypt, and now he's trying to get Egypt out of them. Yeah. And what we want to do is sometimes we'll attack the very people that are trying to help us get right, get healed, get better, get the beginning of the training for the wonderful nation of Israel began right here, and it's that time when it's difficult at the beginning to get all of that garbage to start to come out, the old way of thinking and the old way of having these triggers from people to these triggers of these people that would trigger these thoughts and emotions that are anger towards Moses. Because the Israelites, I'm sure they didn't like the leaders in Israel of you make bricks without straw and beat them and whip them. And so all they thought of, I hate my leader. And when it's on God's, when you're in God's kingdom, leaders and authorities are good. They're not someone to get angry at or attack. They're for your good, to help you. So let me just, I like to tell stories to exemplify, give an example of what I experienced in my Christian walk. When I was born again, new to my salvation, I still had baggage from my Egypt. And when I grew up, my instruction was from my dad, who was a dad that would beat me down not lift me up. He told me everything I did wrong to make himself feel bigger. So fast forward 23 years and I get born again, and I had these men in my life. Well, sorry, let me start. When I first got born again, we came to the church, I started setting up chairs, and I was serving from the second week that we've ever started coming to the river. And just setting up chairs, and somebody would correct the way I was doing it. Nothing wrong, but because of my past garbage, it triggered something into me that I would think I was worthless, a failure, and that was something that I had to work out and was always working out. And then several years later, I was working in Northfield, and we didn't even have any kids at the time. This is like 19, 20 years ago, and Pastor Steve had called me. These are the days before cell phones. He called me at work and said, "Can you pick up something in Northfield?" And I can't even remember what the offense was or how it came across, but it wasn't anything on Pastor Steve's end that was negative. I just ran it through the filter of that, "You're a dummy. You're a dummy and need to be told every single thing you need to do." Because that's what all I had seen, is that your failure. And I was like all miffed, and I went in and I brought the shirts. I think I picked up, it was some shirts that I had picked up in the print shop in Northfield after work. And it was probably a combination of, and I'm not making excuses, but it was probably a combination of fatigue and hungry and bad day at work or whatever. And I threw these box of shirts on the chair at the office. And I stormed out. Yeah. This is a hard story to tell because I've changed so much, and I can't, it's embarrassing, but it's what I had to go through to get rid of Egypt in me. And then I was out the door before Pastor Steve would come out of the office and go, "Hey, what's going on? Hey, blah, blah, you know, what's going on?" And so I took off, and I'm driving home, and as soon as I get in the house, the phone rings. I mean, it's like, slam, catch the three kids. Answer the phone. And he proceeds to spank me over the phone. And I explained my side, and he explained his side. And he said something really important to me that I'll never forget. And that's changed my view of him and leadership and what God does in our lives forever. He said, "Don't you know I love you? When I correct you or shape you, it's out of love that I want you to be better than me." And I'll never forget it. Because once I understood that love is so prevalent in this church and in this body, that if you get corrected, it's with such a heart of love that offense has no way to get a foothold. But that's all offense did before that, was get a foothold, because it wasn't out of love. It was out of greed or selfishness or insecurities. And from that moment on, there were other spiritual spankings too. But each time I knew that he wanted me to be better and save the trouble that he might have gone through. And I just want to say that is that in so much is that we want to give more to the others around us to help them be better, not be less. It's almost like when I discipline my children, I just want to spare them the wasted time that it took me to learn the lesson I want to give them now. I want my kids to be better than me. And when we see that with our leadership, we will understand that they are put in a place that God has put them in our lives to shape us, to mold us, to show the true love of the Father in a corrective way. Because discipline, the word says that discipline is a good thing from the Lord, and that we should embrace it and know that it's for our good, and not to resist it. Because I'm going to read Proverbs 12. It's a great one. Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Stupid should be spelled with two O's. That's pretty blunt. That's pretty blunt. And 16 says, a fool shows his chapter 12, verse 16 shows a fool shows his annoyance at once, and a prudent man overlooks an insult. And sometimes correction is an insult. And I know that we practice Matthew 18, that if someone sins against you, go to them and correct that. But not for every little sin. It should be the big sins, the big, terrible, hurtful, malicious sins. It's better to overlook the offense rather than bring it up. And it's just, God says, it's better just to overlook it and love them rather than, hey, I want to show you how you hurt me, how you insulted me. And that's growth and maturity. So be unoffendable. Be unoffendable. The Israelites needed to be not yelling at their leader and be unoffendable. Godly correction is a leader that wants to set you up for success. Those are the good leaders. There are leaders out there that aren't good leaders, and they don't have a godly way about it, but you can still glean from that as well to know that God is shaping you in all of these things. Amen? So, I'm going to wrap up in closing. So, I just pray and remind us that we should be praisers, not grumblers. We should be givers, not greedy. And we should be obedient and not offended. So if you can walk away today remembering those three things, that's my encouragement to you. So I'm going to pray. Lord God, I pray that we would be people that would praise you and not give and not get stingy and not be grumbling. God, I pray that you would help us to be more obedient to your shaping through who you've put in our lives to shape us. God, I pray that in the weeks to come we would have self-discipline of our mind and our thoughts to not go back to the negative thoughts that may have shaped us in the past or may be triggers to what we're experiencing today, but to always remember to bring glory to you. God, I thank you for this day. God, I thank you for your word that we can read it over and over to remind ourselves and train ourselves to become more like your son, Jesus. So Lord, I pray that everyone in the sound of my voice would have a warm week. God, that this would go into their hearts and that it would speak to them in some way to encourage them. So we just give you all the honor and the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.